We're going to look at Psalm 50 this morning, Lord willing. Thank you to each of you for coming this morning. I knew we probably wouldn't have too many people because of the Sunday that it is. But thank the Lord for good weather, and it's good to be with you this morning. And looking at the first verse, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. All right, and let's pray as we begin. Thank you, Father, for this day, and thank you for your blessings, Lord, that we're able to get the alarm off. That's awfully nice, and we pray that you'll bless us in this time. Thank you for each one who was able and interested in coming this morning and being here to open the scriptures together. We pray that you would open them to us. It is time again, O Lord, for you to speak. We pray that you would speak to us, and pray that this time would be worthwhile and a blessing, and that you would use it in our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, my Bible has some people have put titles in for different things. Somebody's put this title in, True and False Religion. That's not really the right title for this psalm. The right title would be the difference between worshiping God from your heart or worshiping him just with your head. Or maybe I should say the difference between what comes from the heart and just going through the motions. And you'll see what I mean in a minute. The first verse talks about the mighty God, and it's a general call to everyone. Watch. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken. He called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. In other words, all day, every day, God is calling men on this earth. All day, every day. And every day is a good day for people to be saved. Every day is a good day for them to turn to him. The mighty God has the implication of the one able to save, but also the one able to judge. And so, you know, be saved while you can, and have sins forgiven. He hath spoken, but that carries the idea not just in the past, but that he continues to speak, and that God continues to call to this world and address the world and invite the world. Country, even. People look to religion based out of all different countries in the world. There has come, of course, the Savior dying for our sins, the idea in verse 2 is that out of Zion is everything is going to come, is coming from there. And everything that comes from somewhere else in this world is obviously wrong and false. And the judgment of God that he'll bring on this world will have to do with all that he has done with his people. And, of course, from that we have the one true God is known as what? The God of Israel, or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob throughout the scriptures. He's the God that has identified himself forever with the people of Israel. And, of course, our Lord was born a Jew. And not just any Jew, but of the house and lineage of David, of the royal and seed with the right to rule, and the true King of Kings. So, and then verse 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous round about him. And he's often pictured with that, but... out of Zion and our God shall come, and the Savior has come, and it looks to another coming, the second coming of the Lord. But, you know, out of Israel, you know, the place where the Bible has come, there's no hope or help in any other nation or religion on earth, just from the Lord. Now, to give a proper judgment, the Lord says, talks about his coming, how tempestuous that is. But he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. He's going to, in verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. First, call to heaven. He'll call to heaven above and to the earth that he may judge people. That's interesting that the Bible often refers to heaven and earth as hearing and as giving a witness someday to what has happened in this earth. Now, my wife and I, and several times in different houses that we've lived in over the years, said, if these walls could talk, well, apparently they actually can. And we'll give a witness to what has happened in that house, what has happened in this earth. When our Lord made the triumphal entry in Luke 19, and verses 38 and 40, the Pharisees were offended that people were crying out, Hosanna in the highest, and blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And he wanted them silenced, and our Lord replied that if they were silenced, the rocks would immediately cry out. Somebody had to cry out, and it was the only right thing to do. And you don't think of rocks having a voice, but apparently rocks have a voice and can cry out. And I'll just show you, want to just look at a couple of places in the Bible quickly. Moses used it a number of times in Deuteronomy 30. I'm just going to turn there. If you wish to follow, you certainly can. I'll give you time. Deuteronomy 30. And then also in chapter 31. So in Deuteronomy 30, in verse 19, Moses says this, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Well, isn't that interesting? To record that day. Heaven and earth is recording even. I mean, this is a long time ago. There's a lot recorded in this earth in places that we wouldn't think. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. That they had the opportunity to do the right thing, essentially, and to choose God's blessing. And then in chapter 31 and verse 27, he said, just go down to 29. Oh, there it is, verse 28. I couldn't find it. Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and of your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. So we see that often when heaven and earth is recording something, it is in a negative sense. They're recording it, or we would say, for a judgment in the future. And so there are lots of other places. Isaiah chapter 1, I'll just look there and I'll leave the other one. The other one is the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. But Isaiah 1 also, in verse the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, and then you drop down to verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. And the idea that the earth also is going to hear about the nation of Israel and about what was wrong with Israel, as it is given here in the book of Isaiah as it begins. So, and in the millennial kingdom, in Isaiah 55 and verses 11 and 13 also, everything on earth will be a witness against the people of the world for the decisions that they have made and the wrongs that they have done. And then in verse 5 he says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. A covenant by sacrifice. Now, a covenant by sacrifice is an important thing. That has to do with what we talk about at the Lord's table. The broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. He said, take heed, this is new covenant in my blood. This is the covenant. But the new covenant is similar to the old covenant because the old covenant was established with many sacrifices. Ours is established with one sacrifice forever, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So when he talks about those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, he's talking about those that are saved. That's what we have. We have a covenant by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And so the saved are his alone, and are in it. We have that covenant with the Lord in the blood of the Lord Jesus, and in his broken body and his suffering that has to do with. Now he says, gather together my saints. Now in gathering of the saints together. Now we're waiting for what we call the rapture, to be caught up together to be with the Lord. We're looking forward to that. We're reminded that the angels were standing by as the disciples watched the Lord go up into the clouds, and the clouds received him out of their sight, the Bible says. And so they stood there looking. And so angels were there and said, you know, why do you stand here all day looking up there? But the Lord will come in like manner as you've seen him go. And he's going to appear in the clouds. And we look for that. But the gathering there is, we're going to be instantly caught up with him. But the gathering that is spoken of here sounds more like what's in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24 and verse 29, which is the coming of Christ to judge this world at the end of the tribulation period. So we're looking for the Lord to come and catch us up into the clouds and take us home to heaven. We're looking for that after that, the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, the return of the Savior and us return with him, actually. Because we'll ever be with the Lord, and wherever he is, we will always be with him. And we look forward to that. So we're going to return with him, but he's going to appear, and the appearance of him in this world at that point is going to be a frightful thing for people in this world. In Matthew 24, we'll just look at a little piece of it here in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. It's going to be a time that even there will be so much change on this world during the tribulation time. You know, a third of the sea is going to be turned into blood. A third of the grass and trees in this whole world will be burned up through the tribulation time. There's going to be so much upheaval, not just politically, but also physically on this earth. It's even going to extend out into the universe where some stars are going to fall out there in our galaxy. Very interesting. And it's going to be very dark because the sun's not going to give her full light, and the moon's going to be darkened as well because, of course, the moon is a reflection of the sun. So you can see how that's going to work. Excuse me. But and then the coming of the Lord is going to be extremely bright. So if you see that the world is now very, very dark, and then the coming of the Lord is going to be in glory is going to be with a tremendous brightness. And so that'll be an interesting. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So extremely bright. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And this is that gathering, where all the people who are still alive, who've gotten saved during the tribulation period, but they're still alive at the end. Many will be martyred, but there will be people alive on this earth that have gotten saved after we have been taken up into heaven. And they're going to be gathered from wherever they are hidden throughout the whole earth. They're going to be gathered together by angels. They're gathered together here for God's special protection. And they will go alive in their physical bodies. They will go alive into the millennial kingdom. And we will be alive, but we won't have our normal physical bodies like now. We'll have our heavenly and our eternal bodies and indestructible bodies, which will be wonderful. But that's how we're going to go into the millennial kingdom. But those on earth are going to go in, and they're going to have children, and they're going to, after there's so many are slain here in the second coming of the Lord of the wicked people, those people will go on into the millennial kingdom. That's where all the children come from in the millennial kingdom, from those people who were saved during the millennial kingdom and go in their just like you and me are now. I want to go back to Psalm 50 for a moment, though, because it's talking about he shall call to the heavens from above. He's going to call judgment in verse 4. He's going to say, gather my saints together, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be the judge. So the rest of this psalm is going to talk about what the Lord wants to tell his people. He says, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, verse 7, and I will testify against thee, I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. In other words, even for people who failed to continually have those burnt offerings, he's like, that's not what is important. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. The offering wasn't what God was looking for. And we looked at this another time, so we'll just go through this part quickly. Excuse me. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. And I want you to understand, everything in this world actually belongs to God. And he's saying, I have everything that there is. And so verse 12, if I were hungry, not that God eats the offering that is offered to him, but, you know, if you think about it, if you're thinking about it from that point of view, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Is that what God wants? You know, was that ever what God wanted? Those forms and those rituals and all the rules about how an offering had to be brought and how it had to be laid out and how it always had to have salt with it, and it just so many things about how the innards had to be, certain innards had to be washed a certain way, and there was so many. Was that really what it was about? And God is saying, of course, no. That's not what it was about. Here's what we need to offer God. Offer God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Okay, offer him what is called in the New Testament the sacrifice of praise, coming from that which comes from our hearts. This is what God has wanted. And in every church, even down to this day, it is so easy for people to slip into just doing things the way we always do them and not thinking about what you're doing. Which is, of course, what I was trying to bring out on Sunday about the warning about the Lord's table. You can't just do that without thinking what you're doing, because that sort of thing has brought many people being sick and even dying. So what does the Lord want? He always wants our full attention. He always wants all of our hearts and what we're doing. He always wants heart and soul. He does not want anyone to just go through the motions. And so in all of those sacrifices, what did he really want? Well, he didn't want the sacrifice. He wanted the heart to be in it, the heart of those who were involved. And that's what was important to him. Not the, you know, not the flesh of bulls and goats. He said, I've got all the animals there is. And so if I wanted that, I wouldn't tell you. They already belong to me. But here, offer God thanksgiving and pay thy vows of the Most High. Pay your vows? What's that? Well, what have you promised God you would do? Whatever you promised God you would do, make sure you do what you promised. In verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify him. What does he want? He wants us to reach out to him in the time of our need. Why? Because that is a heart response. It's a heart response. When you have something gone wrong in your life, you reach out to God, perhaps even in a panic sometimes. But what does he say? You got trouble? Well, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And so when it's all over, we'll thank God so much for helping us in our time of need. And the whole emphasis is on serving God in the Bible from the heart. And as I was studying this, one of the commentators said, the Old Testament system for the Jews lent itself easily to people just, you know, well, I offered the sacrifice, there I'm done. I've done what God wanted. But you didn't do what God wanted. If you didn't bring the sacrifice, you know, and in your heart see the suffering that your sin has caused, and by faith believe in the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sin of the world. If there was no heart in it, then it didn't mean anything. And the same is true today. When we come to church, you know, we can sing songs and we can just sing them because we already know the words and be thinking about something else entirely. And do you see how wrong that is? That's the whole point. I get really angry when I go to a funeral or a wedding and somebody pulls out of their Bible some words and starts reading them off, and people think that's praying. It flips me. I'm just so annoyed with that. Absolutely, that is the most godless thing in my mind. Because if there is anything that should be from the heart, it should be prayer. And of course, that's a joke as far as I'm concerned. You're reading something off of paper. You're not talking to God. And so, you know, don't pretend. Then it's always by someone who, a minister or a reverend, and you know, I think they're a phony, and so I have a hard time with all that. Anyway, Rose?
I would assume that they're not saved.
Yeah, probably not saved, but they're trying to represent God. They're trying to act like they're saved. They're trying to act like they know God. They're pretending they know God, and they don't know him. They're a phony. So, anyway, but the same is true at any time of offering praise. For example, if we have a chance to give a testimony, is it possible that we might just give a testimony, just think of something because the pastor asked us to? See, even there, I think we need to be careful that whatever we offer of praise to God, it's coming from our hearts. So in a few minutes, we'll pass these plates around, put this in there. You know? How easy is it to write a check or get some cash from the bank, put it in the envelope, blah, put it in the plate? But does it mean anything unless in that we also had a desire to please the Lord? Not that God needs your money. Does God need our money? No. God doesn't need anything we have. But when we offer it to him, it must come from the heart. For it to mean and be important to God and for it to be right, it's got to come from inside. So even the offering that we put in the plate, we should think as we put there that we're giving this to God. We're not just giving it to the church. You know, we're just, oh, well, church is short of money. You know, we've got to give some. That's not it. It needs to come from the heart as the worship of God. That here's what we're giving to the Lord because we love him. Almost as if you could take it out and say, I love you, Lord, in your heart as you put it in there. You know, that's what he's looking for. Thank you for all you've given me, Lord. Here's a little bit that I can give back to you. In everything, we must be careful, because it's easy to slip into heartless, and therefore, if whatever is heartless is meaningless, not of any great circumstance. So the Lord says from verse 7, "Hear my people, I want to tell you something important. I'm your God," he says. "And understand what I really want from you." And throughout the Bible, you know, we're told, what does God want? He wants us to love mercy. He wants us to do right. He wants all of that to come from within us. Worship God. Worship him properly. And for that, we've got to look at John chapter 4. If you just turn there quickly. The woman at the well and her meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 4 in your Bible, please. Now, often there's something that's overlooked here when people read this passage. And so I'm just going to look at this one statement in verse 23. John 4, verse 23. She wants to argue, and she begins to say, you know, our fathers worshipped in this mountain in Samaria, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where you want to worship. You know, when you get talking to people, sometimes they just want to argue. But you know, Lord corrects her in verse 22 and says, you don't know what you're worshiping. You worship, you know not what. Excuse me. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And again, the Lord puts out that all the salvation of this world will come through the Jews. Watch, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then this statement, and it should probably be underlined in our Bibles, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father is looking for his people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then in verse 24, you know, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the true worshipers, the Father seeks, it actually has the idea of demands. The Lord is demanding that we worship him in spirit. He's seeking that from us. What is worshiping in the spirit anyway? Well, it's worshiping him from your thoughts and feelings. From the inside of us. It's worshiping him from the decisions that we make. That's why I like invitations. At not all the time, but sometimes at the end of a service. Not everybody's like that, but I like that, because what's the point of a sermon if we don't come to a place of decision? Because that is where the real worship of God enters in, I believe, when we decide to make a change in our life. You know, whether people respond to an invitation or not, as long as they respond to God, that's the important thing. The Father seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to do it in truth? It means to really do it. To do it from the heart. To do something in fact is what means to do something in truth. Real things, not pretending, not just empty acts, not just going through the motions, not just, you know, here we're doing it again. And almost in everything we can fall into this, where we just are going through a motion or something. And so the Lord wants his people to know. And the rest of that psalm has to do with the judgment that God brings on the wicked people, and the people of this world who think they're pleasing him by the forms of their worship or by repeating a prayer all the time. Honestly, I don't like it, you know, when people repeat the Lord's Prayer altogether. I don't like that. That just feels wrong to me. Because that is, you know, that's just a form of worship. It's not a heart thing. And or it might be for some people, but probably for the majority of the people in a crowd doing that, a lot of people are not even saved. And so Psalm 22:26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. You know, so much about seeking the Lord. You shall seek me and find me, he told his people, when you search for me with all your heart. There's so much about seeking him. So, so many of the things there, we're running out of time, so I'll just look at it quickly in Psalm 50. Just look quickly at a couple of other things here. So he wants us to offer him thanksgiving. He wants us to keep our promises. He wants us to, verse 15, to call upon him in a day of trouble and to glorify him when he does help you. Those are the things that God is looking for. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? You know, this is how I feel about, you know, when you're in, please don't take offense, but you're in, you know, these mainline denominations that don't preach the gospel. And, you know, God says, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, which is the Bible, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in your mouth, or that you should say, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. In other words, you won't get saved, but you go to church and talk about God. And God is so offended with that. He's like, says to the wicked, you know, what are you doing? you cast my words behind you. You throw them away because you don't want to get saved. And then he goes on to say, he says, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him. Thou hast been a partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to do evil. Thy tongue frameth deceit to trick other people. Thou sittest and speakest against your brother's son. These things thou hast done, and I kept silence. And thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thee. And isn't, after all, you didn't bring fire down from heaven and kill them. So they must be okay, right? And so, verse 22, now consider this, ye that forget God. Who are the people that forget God? The people who are in church talking about God. Not saved people, but in these, you know, religions there where they talk about the Lord Jesus. Consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Because what does God want? He wants from our heart. Where does the worship of our heart start? Well, when you're a lost sinner and you turn to the Lord Jesus and ask him to save your soul. That is the start of true worship of God. Before that, there is no worship of God. And what you've done or gone through, that's the start of it. And so, verse 23, to his people again, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation, his lifestyle aright, I will show the salvation of God. God's presence and favor. The salvation of God here, not, you don't get saved by fixing your life. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, he that ordereth his conversation or his lifestyle aright, properly, I will show his presence and favor, the products of his salvation in our lives. That if we're saved and we're choosing to walk with God and be close to him and make the changes in our life that we need to, he says, I will show you an increase of God's favor. And isn't that true? God just constantly showing his favor and his kindness and his blessing to us as we choose to do what pleases him. And what pleases him is that we're very, very careful that our worship of him, all of that is coming from our heart. Well, I'm out of time. But it's an important psalm because in this psalm, God lays out what he really does want. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures, and thank you for the opportunity to look at them. We pray, Father, that you would make them a blessing to our hearts and lives and encourage us and teach us. Teach us the importance that we might be wary that we don't fall into just empty forms of religion, but the true worship of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.